I'm with you, eternal and everlasting Father. We are thankful this evening, thankful for the privilege that you have afforded us to assemble together to study a portion of your word. We are aware that that's the only thing that you have given us on this planet that's stable. We recognize that the mind that you have given us, unaided by the Holy Spirit, cannot comprehend anything that is spiritual. For this reason, we request that the Holy Spirit will enable us so that we can hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Exodus chapter 9, verses 22 through 26. I'm going to begin reading in verse 24. He reads, "Hail fell, and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck every field, everything in the fields, both men and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were." Now, let me refresh your mind regarding the lesson of this passage. It is, regardless of the extent of God's judgment on a nation or a locale, He will always protect His chosen people. Now, in our last study, we consider three ways in which Moses conveyed the unusual nature of the hailstorm that was part of the plague of hail. A first way he did this was through continuous repetition of the fact that the hail fell on Egypt. The second was its intensity, as in the description he used, that in the NIV of verse 24 reads, "The worst storm, although the literal Hebrew reads, "hail, very grievous." Now the thought was to indicate that nothing like this ever happened in Egypt since its inception as a nation. So subsequently, we examined the last clause of Exodus 9 verse 24, when it says, which reads, "since it had become a nation." Now we indicated that this clause attests to the facts of the inspiration of the scripture, since Moses could not have known what he asserted to be true if the Holy Spirit had not given it to him, as he was not there at the inception of the nation, and there was no record of weather or events taking place at that time that would be available to him. As we ended, we stated there is one more point that we need to consider regarding the clause in all the land of Egypt. One more point. That the point we needed to make about the phrase "in all Egypt" or "in all the land of Egypt" is that it could be considered a hyperbole. A hyperbole. Because that's when more is said than it's literally meant. So it's some kind of exaggeration. Since there is an exemption to the extent of the hail that the Lord rained on Egypt that we'll know shortly. Of course, it's also possible to understand the phrase to mean that because only a small portion of Egypt was spared from the hailstorm, that for all practical purposes, it is best to indicate that the hailstorm covered all the land of Egypt, as indicated in that phrase that we're considering. Now, be that as it may, Moses continued to describe the extent of the hailstorm, as we read in the first clause of verse 25, Exodus 9:25. The first clause reads, "Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals. Now the clause, this clause introduced the effect of the hail that the Lord sent on Egypt. He described objects that could have escaped the effect of the hailstorm, but did not. Now we say this because that phrase, men and animals, refers to two creatures, of God that are capable of movement. So they could have got out of the way of the hell or the way of danger. Now the first creature that is capable of escaping danger, if warned of an impending danger or disaster, is human beings, as in the word men. That word men is translated from a Hebrew word that is a proper name for the first male created by God, that is Adam. However, the word may refer to human beings regardless of gender. So it may mean something like human being or person. It is because the word refers to human being, irrespective of gender, that the translators of the NIV use the meaning anyone to translate the same Hebrew word in the instruction regarding determination of the nature of rash that appears on a person's skin by the priest, as described in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 2. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 2 reads, when anyone has a swelling or a rash or a bright spot on his skin that may become an infectious skin disease, he must be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons who is a priest. So here, the translators use the word anyone to translate the Hebrew word Adam. Now the clause, see, when they say when anyone has a swelling, it's literally from the Hebrew, when a man has in the skin of his flesh a rising. Now the word may be used collectively in the sense of humankind or mankind, as it is used to describe the spiritual state of the people of this world prior to the judgment that the Lord brought by way of flood in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It reads, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 reads, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. See, that phrase, man's wickedness, does not refer to male only, but to humans in general. That is why the New English Translation translated the phrase this way, wickedness of humankind. Wickedness of humankind. Now the word may be used with the meaning man to refer to male and female, as that is the name the Lord gave them, the male and female that he created in Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. He reads, he created them, male and female, and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. Now hence, any Bible-believing lady should never be upset when the word man is used in a written document when it is clear that male and female are involved. In our passage of Exodus 9, verse 25, The word is used in the sense of person, as reference to human beings, regardless of the gender, that were working in the field at the time of the hailstorm. Now, the persons involved in our passage were mostly slaves, since they were probably the ones that could not easily abandon their posts when the hailstorm began. Now, the second creature that suffered the impact of the hailstorm is described the word animals. That is translated from a Hebrew word that may refer to any living creature other than man, hence means animal, as the word is used to indicate that humans and other living creatures suffer the same fate of death in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 19. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 19. He reads, man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so does the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. Now the word also may refer to domestic animals, and so it means something like cattle, livestock, or herd. As the word is used to describe the punishment Israel will suffer for not obeying God's word, as stated in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 22. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 22. It is, I will send wild animals against you, and they will rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, and make you so few in number that your roads will be deserted. Now the word animal, here is really not translated from the same Hebrew word used in our passage of Exodus 9:25, since the Hebrew word used in our passage is actually translated cattle here in Leviticus 26, verse 22. Now, the Hebrew word can mean simply beast or wild animal, as it is used in further description of the punishment that the Lord will inflict on Israel for failure to obey his word in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 26. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 26. It is, your carcasses will be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away. So in our passage of Exodus 9:25, the word is used for land animals, ranging from the size of a hare to a horse, or perhaps something larger. Nonetheless, Moses' focus was probably on domestic animals, as those that could have escaped the impact of the hailstorm if nudged to do so by their owners or those tending them. They did not, and therefore they became casualties. So in any case, we really are concerned not so much by all that I'm describing to you, which is part of what you're studying, but we're really much more concerned with a truthful principle that is conveyed in the first clause of Exodus 9, verse 25. Now, that what I'm saying is, yeah, what I've been talking about, just, you know, narrating something. But how does that relate to anything that the Lord has to communicate to us? Now, look at that clause again. He said, throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals. Now, a casual reading of this clause that ignores the context will not yield any principle, since it appears to be informational. Or we've been describing just nothing but information. But actually, the Holy Spirit intended for us to read more to this passage than merely assessing it as informational. In other words, there's much to that clause that meets the eye. That's what I believe the Holy Spirit wants me to focus on. Therefore, then, the principle the Holy Spirit wants us to drive from this clause is that our disobedience to God's word not only affects us, but other beings related to us, and even our animals. That's the principle. Again, that disobedience, our disobedience to God's word not only affects us, but other beings related to us, even our animals. Now, certainly, the slaves or those who worked in the fields of the Pharaoh's officials who believed God's word through Moses and obeyed it were not affected by the hailstorm, since they took shelter as the Lord had advised through Moses. So the obedience caused blessing. Doesn't, all I'm saying is that their obedience to God's word protected the persons in the field associated with them. Now, the persons in the field that suffered were those whose masters did not believe God's word through Moses regarding bringing in their workers and animals out of harm's way. And so, they disobeyed God's word. They had it. God told them what to do. They ignored it. Like many of us Christians, we hear His word, we ignore it. And that can be disastrous. And it has consequences. So, this group of officials, clearly, they had Moses there. When this one came out the other way, it didn't matter. They didn't obey it. And so, that's the principle that we're looking at. This being the case, here's the thing. The best thing we can do to those who are related to us in whatever capacity is to live in obedience to God's word. Now, when I say this thing, I'm going to keep elaborating a bit. Many, many times I hear people say, we are concerned about our children, their future and all that. And I'm saying, if you're concerned about that, show it by being obedient to God's word. Any other thing, it's just saying something. It doesn't mean anything. This is the only way you can truly show them that you're concerned about them, by being obedient to God's word. So I am saying that one of the best blessings you can bring to another human being related to you is to be mindful of your spiritual life, so that you do not come under God's discipline that will then affect those related to you in some way or the other. For example, an employer who lives in obedience to God's word will pass his blessing to those who work for him, but one who does not live in obedience will cause his employees to suffer from his disobedience. Now, husbands and wives are probably those who suffer first regarding the principles we are expounding, that your disobedience affects not just you, but everything related to you. So I'm saying that the husbands and wives, they are the first one that will feel the impact. So I mean to say then, that if a husband lives in disobedience to God's word, the first person to suffer the aftermath of disobedience to God's word will be the wife. As simple as it is. If you don't care, if you are very careless about your spiritual life, when you start suffering, if you're a husband, the first person to suffer, your wife. Now, all others may feel your suffering. Yeah. She is the one that will feel it more than any other person. Reverse it. If the wife lives in disobedience and begins to suffer, you can be certain that the husband is the first person that will suffer, or bear the brunt of the suffering. Now, children will be next before those who are on the outside, the family. In other words, husband or wife, then children, before you start affecting those who are outside your family in terms of disobedience, before they feel the effect. It has to run the cycle in the family. Now, employers also suffer the effect of disobedience of their employees to God's word, in that, say, how does that happen? Well, here it is. The employee's performance at work will be affected by the discipline that they come under due to God, to disobedience to God's word. I've talked about husbands, wives, children. Flip the other way around. Parents suffer the disobedience of their children to God's word because they are often called upon to bail out their children from the consequences of their failure. There are many families that have been ruined financially because they keep bailing out children from jail or one thing or the other. So they're not the only one. But their parents also suffer. So my point then is simply this, that you cannot disobey God's word and be the only one that suffers it. Forget that. That's never going to happen. Unless, I can imagine how it can happen. If you're single, you have no mother, you have no father, you have nothing, just you. Yeah, that's the way it will be. Otherwise, that's not going to happen. And of course, in reality, no one is that single. In other words, even if you say, I'm not married, you have relatives, father, mother, whatever. But really, I don't see an exception to the principle that we expound. Again, my point is that you cannot disobey God's word and be the only one that suffers for it. Now, you see, Israel's community suffered military defeat because of the sin of Achan. Achan refused to disobey God's word, not to touch the sacred thing, something devoted to the Lord. He took it. And so, who suffered? The entire Israel. They were defeated in battlefield. So consequently, all I'm saying to you is this. If you love those related to you, if you love them, the best thing you can do for them is to live in obedience to God's word so that your blessing will be passed on to them. That's the best thing you can do. That really means, and it all goes together, a husband can only show true love for the wife by living in obedience to God. In other words, if your spiritual life as a husband is more important to you, your wife will reap an untold benefit. Flip it the other way around. If it's a wife, the husband will also reap untold benefits. Anyway, look at the passage that we're studying and recognize that only those who worked for Pharaoh's official that did not believe God's word are the ones that suffered the fate of the hailstorm. So my point is, I just read that clause, and you know, again, throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the face, both men and animals. And you say, okay. But now, you know why. What the Holy Spirit is conveying, it's not just to tell us a story, which is important, but there's much more to that. Of course, there is a sense that other Egyptians suffered the effect of the hailstorm because of the disobedience of Pharaoh. Now, so we have so far focused on the impact of a person's disobedience on others related to the individual, but we should also be mindful that such disobedience affects animals as well because of the clause that we're looking at. Look at it again. Exodus 9:25. Look at this again. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals. Now the word animals imply that all domestic animals of those of Pharaoh's officials that did not believe God's word suffered the ill effects of the hailstorm, while those of his officials who believed God's word did not suffer, since they were removed from harm's way. Because God gave them the opportunity in his goodness, in his mercy. He said, you secure your animals, secure everything, because I'm going to do something horrible. And they didn't believe him. But those who did, everything related to them benefited. So the effects of the hailstorm then on domestic animals were not, of course, limited to those of the officials of Pharaoh that did not obey God's word, but every other Egyptian that had domestic animal in the field, since they would not have also received the word that God sent to Pharaoh through Moses. Now the suffering of the domestic animals of the ordinary Egyptians due to the hailstorm is a case where citizens suffer because of bad decision on the part of their rulers, as Israel came under God's judgment because of the bad decision of David to conduct an ill-advised census. Now, you know, when we read, I just say, an ill-advised census. Well, as soon as David finished counting, saying that, God started running down judgment. Now, if that happened today, how will you know? How will you know that a ruling president, a ruling king, or whatever, is not the cause of a disaster? How will you know that? But if we, by knowing what the pattern is, we can, there's no way we can get around it, we'll say, it has to do with, maybe, with a leader. Because that's what happened in the case of David. He made bad decision, and God rained judgment on Israel. Now that aside, the point is that the domestic animals that belong to those who either did not obey God's word through Moses, or those who were ignorant of God's word, suffered the ill effects of the hailstorm in contrast to those who did. Those who obeyed, no problem. They didn't have any side effects, so to say, it didn't affect them. So then, there is a sense we can say that those who obey God's word actually cared for their animals, while those who did not care for their animals. See, those who obey God's word were in a sense righteous. Because you are righteous anytime you do what God says. You become a righteous person at that instant. And so I'm saying that those who obeyed God's word, removed the animals, were in a sense righteous. And that is the reason they cared for their animals. As that's in keeping with the statement in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10. It is, a righteous man cares for the needs of his animals, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. So in any event, the principle we stated that our disobedience to God's word not only affects us, but other human beings related to us and even our animals is true, as indicated by what we read in that clause. Now this principle is one though that is also conveyed by Prophet Hosea, when he indicated that the sin of the people of Israel affected sea creatures as well. The birds in the air, their sin affected that, according to Hosea chapter 4, verse 3. Hosea chapter 4, verse 3. It is, because of this, the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away. The beast of the field, and the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea are dying. Now, we say, because of this, what is this? This refers to lack of Israel's acknowledgement of God in verse 1 of that chapter 4. And the sins of the people mentioned in verse 2 of the same Hosea chapter 4. Thus then, sinful actions of human affect everything that God created to serve us. Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't be careful about our environment. But the thing that affects our environment more than anything is our sins. That affects the environment more than anything, sins. Now, because once there's sin, it affects everything. As I'm going to show you in a little while before we finish it this evening. Anyway, so the suffering of the ill effects of the hailstorm the Lord sent on Egypt is not limited to animate objects, that is, humans and animals, but it extended to inanimate objects in Egypt, as described in the last clause of Exodus 9, verse 25. Look at that last clause again. Exodus 9, 25. Look at that. It reads, it beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. See, that phrase, everything growing, refers to the vegetation that serves as food for both animals and humans, since it is the same Hebrew word that means green plants, vegetation, herbs, various herbs, grasses, seed-bearing vegetation for human or for animal consumption. That's the same word used in Exodus 9:22 that we looked at the other time, that is used here in verse 25. So in effect, the Hebrew word describes vegetation except trees. Vegetation except trees. Now, all the green plants that served as food for people and animals were struck in such a way that they probably were not able to produce food depending on their stage of development. So we say this because the word bit is translated from a Hebrew word that was used in Exodus 9 verse 15, where we indicated it had the sense of to afflict suddenly. To afflict suddenly. Now the Hebrew word may convey the sense of attacking to destroy when it is used in the military context. Thus, the word conveys the sense of destruction. Destruction. Now, this being the case, it is probably that when the hail struck the green plants, that they sustained damage that would make it impossible for them to produce the crops for which they were planted. The destruction was so great. Now that the green plants or vegetation that produce food for humans and animals were badly damaged to the point they would not produce crops is underscored by the violent nature of the hailstorm. Now we say this because of the last verbal phrase. Look at Exodus 9:25. Look at that last verbal phrase where stripped every tree. The word stripped is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to seize, to cut off, as the word is used in the law's threat of punishment to Israel if they disobey the terms of his covenant with them, as stated in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 26. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 26. So when I cut off your supply of food, 10 women will be able to bake your bread in one oven, and they will dole out the bread by weight. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied. That's a stage in God's judgment on a nation where there's great famine. Food becomes scarce. Now, the common meaning, though, of the Hebrew word is to break, to destroy, or to crush, as the word is used in the instruction given to the Israelites regarding the bones of the lamb used in the Passover feast, as we read in Numbers chapter 9, verse 12. Numbers chapter 9, verse 12 reads, "They must not leave any of it till morning, or break any of his bones. When they celebrate the Passover, they must follow all the regulations." Now, in the Hebrew form that our word is used in our passage of Exodus 9:25, it means to shatter or to smash into fragments, as the word is used in the commendation of King Asa regarding his action about the stones used in idolatry in Judah, as we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 3. Second Chronicles. Chapter 14, verse 3. It reads, he removed the foreign altars and their high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. So here, our Hebrew word that can mean to break sometimes means here, smashed. Doesn't the hail was so violent or so strong that it shattered trees? That says the power of God. Now, a hailstorm that shattered trees would certainly have rendered some greenhouse or plants useless to the point they could no longer produce crops or result in successful harvest, as indicated in Exodus 9 verse 31. We'll get to that at the right time. Now the result, of course, will be great economic loss. An economical loss to the Egyptians. Because if a violent wind, or at least where we are, where we live, where we often have the threat of tornado, if during the peak of planting season and things after they grow in the field and you have one of those go through, it destroys everything. And it can never recover. So anyway, the effect of hailstorm on green plants and trees is in keeping with the principle that we stated, that disobedience to God's word not only affects us, but other human beings related to us, even animals. However, the principle applies even to inanimate objects. So far we've been applying it to animate objects, human beings. But I say, applies also to inanimate objects. The plants and the trees in Egypt suffered because the Lord brought hell on the land of Egypt because Pharaoh failed to obey God's word. Now this suffering of the vegetation is in keeping with the truth that it is a fall of mankind into sin that affects everything on this planet, including inanimate objects, as conveyed by the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. Now, what I'm arguing from the scripture, of course, is simply everything on this planet is affected by our sin. Everything. Because everything was created to serve us. Since God's judgment on us for falling, it affects everything. Now, Romans 8, verse 20 reads, for the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Now the phrase, the creation here, refers to the totality of all that God created, animate or inanimate, that are below, of course, humans. So the green plants and trees mentioned in Exodus 9:25 are included in that phrase, the creation. The implication is that the green plants and trees in Egypt suffered due to the hailstorm because of the failure of Pharaoh to obey God's word. Hence, the principle we stated that our disobedience to God's word not only affects us, but other human beings related to us and even animals, that principle extends to inanimate object in creation designed to serve us. So this being the case, we all should pay close attention to the principle that we have stated. So this brings us right back to the major lesson of Exodus 9:22-26 that we stated. Again, the major lesson of the section we are considering is this: regardless of the extent of God's judgment on a nation or a locale, He will always protect those His chosen people. Now the basis really of this lesson is the declaration of the Holy Spirit through Moses that is given in Exodus 9 verse 26. Look at that sentence, Exodus 9 verse 26. It is, the only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Now this sentence vindicates our interpretation that the phrase of Exodus 9:24, in all the land of Egypt, is to be considered a hyperbole, since there is an exception to the extent of the hail that the Lord brought or rained down on Egypt. Of course, alternatively, as we also said, the phrase may be understood to mean that only a small portion of Egypt was spared from the hailstorm, that for all practical purposes, it is best to indicate that the hailstorm covered the land of Egypt, as indicated in the phrase that we're looking at. Now, the exception to the area of the plague of hell is introduced with the word only. That is, the word only is translated from a Hebrew word that as an adjective means lean or thin. As the Pharaoh's dream was eventually interpreted by Joseph, our word is used there in Genesis 41 verse 19. Genesis 41, verse 19. It is, after them, seven other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. That's our Hebrew word translated only here. It has the meaning lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. Now, as an adverb with a restrictive force, it is used to add a limitation to something previously stated, and so may be translated only, sometimes altogether, sometimes surely. Now, it is in this sense that the word is used to limit the authority of Joseph in Egypt as stated still in that Genesis chapter 41, look at verse 40. Genesis chapter 41 verse 40 reads, "You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders, only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." Only here, the same Hebrew word, rak. Now so, it is with the meaning surely, that our word is used to describe the reaction of other nations when they think of the obedience or how obedient Israel was supposed to be. That's what God told them. If other nations see your obedience, this is what they're going to say. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. It is, "Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear all about these decrees and say," surely, that's a Hebrew word, "surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people." In other words, God gave Israel instruction, laws that no one else had had. And so God said, if you obey them, these nations will know that you're wise people, and more so, that your God is supreme. Now the adverb may be translated "but," or "except that," or "however," to mark a contrast involving an exception, as it is used to indicate that Solomon, not David, was to build the temple, as stated in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 19. Chapter 8, verse 19. Hold on to that chapter 8, though, once you get it. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 19 reads, "Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple." Some Hebrew word translated only here, nice translation. "Nevertheless, but your son, who is your own flesh and blood, he is the one who built the temple for my name." Now, it is with the meaning except that the word is used in describing the content of the ark placed in the temple as given in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 9. First Kings chapter 8 verse 9 reads, "There was nothing in the ark except," that's a Hebrew word, rak, "except the two stone tablets that Moses had placed in it at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt." Now in our passage of Exodus 9 verse 26, it has the meaning "only," but in the sense of conveying an exception. In other words, the word is used to describe or to express an exception to the general statement that hell came down on the land of Egypt, all the land of Egypt. So the exception is a proof again that what we describe as hyperbole is indeed the case. Now the hell did not occur then in the region where the Israelites resided, as described in the clause of Exodus 9 verse 26. Again, look at that clause. Exodus 9 verse 26. The clause reads again, the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Now this clause then indicates that the Lord, in keeping with his plan, makes a distinction between those who are in covenant relationship with him and those who are not. He makes a distinction. Now, this kind of distinction has been manifested severally in the narrative of the plagues that the Lord brought on Egypt. So far, we've looked at several of these plagues, and we've seen there are some this exception keep appearing up. For example, in the plague of the flies, the region of Goshen, where the Israelites lived, was not affected. All other places, bunch of flies, but there, nothing. Now, this was also the case in the plague of the livestock, where the animals, all sorts of animals, in various parts of the land of Egypt died, but no animal of the Israelites died, when all those of the Egyptians actually died. In case of the hail, the Lord kept this hail from reaching the regions the Israelites lived. It is because of this then, so you can now see the basis why we stated the lesson of that section that we have been looking at. That lesson again, that regardless of the extent of God's judgment on a nation or a locale, he will always protect his chosen people. The Lord will protect the believer in any way he chooses. It could be that the judgment or disaster will go around the believer, or that the believer may have an unusual peace in the midst of the disaster that comes to a nation or a locale. It is his sovereign decision. But we can be sure that God, the God who caused the dew to be only in Gideon's fleece, while the dew filled the land around and vice versa, is capable of protecting his own in whatever manner he chooses. Hence, you can be confident in this lesson of his protection. Furthermore, keep remembering that if you disobey God, you bring suffering not only on yourself, but those who are associated with you. That's one thing I want to be sure, that as you leave here this evening, it should start ringing in your soul. My disobedience affects other people beside me. And if you care about those you claim you love, then get with it. Be serious. Be much more serious in your spiritual life so that those you love will be benefited and not cursed because of your disobedience. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to the things that we have studied so that we know that we need to be in obedience to you so that we can avoid bringing judgment and suffering on those we love. This is our request in Christ's name.